Good morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'll ask that you take it out and open to Genesis, the third chapter. And in just a moment, we'll read from that, and that'll be the text for our lesson this morning. I'm very thankful for the presence of all of you here this morning. God has given us such a wonderful day to walk on the face of this earth, and we could all be some other place than where we are this morning. But you, like Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, have chosen the good part to be with us here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in fact, this morning, truth is what we'll be talking about. The topic for my lesson this morning is actually the perfect lie and how that applies to truth. I'm also thankful this morning for those of you that might be visiting with us, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to fill in for Keith. I know it's big shoes to fill in, but it's always a pleasure for me to take an opportunity to present a lesson from God's Word to those who are of like-minded faith. If you're visiting with us this morning and you've never been in the presence of a Church of Christ to worship God, we ask that you stick around for a few minutes. If you have questions, please ask any of the brethren here. We might be able to answer that. If you're visiting with us and you're also a Christian, we welcome you as well and ask that you also stick around so we might get to know you. It's good for me and Terry to come again to be at home with those friends and family that we know here. And I see Tom and Angel have also come down from Columbus. I'm wondering if it's possible for a preacher to begin to have a fan club. So it's nice to see them this morning as well. But certainly it's a pleasure for me to be here, and it's a pleasure to be in front of you this morning. In Genesis, the third chapter, we read the account of how the serpent deceived Eve. And over the past year and a half, we've seen the concept of truth and integrity debated and almost destroyed in our society. In fact, it's interesting to see how the concept of truth can stand up to a debate as to what exactly is the definition of the word is. You might think this may be something new, this debate over truth, over integrity, but it's not. The wisest man who ever walked the earth, King Solomon, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun. And in verse 10, he said, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, for it has already been in ancient times before us. And a debate over truth has been around as long as this earth has been created. In Genesis, the third chapter, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Look at how many firsts we have here in only the third chapter of the Scripture. We have the first nakedness, the first recognition of wrong, the first fear, and the first blame. How did the serpent deceive Eve into disobedience? It was quite clear that she knew the exact commandment of God, for God told us not to eat of this tree. And in the day we do, we shall surely die. How did he deceive her? Did he confuse her? Did he appeal to her ambition? The fruit will make you wise even as God, knowing good and evil. Did he appeal to her eye in this way? For the fruit certainly was good to eat. Of course, the serpent did all these things, but most importantly, he lied to her. Eve was lied to. And this lie in the garden is so perfect and so bold as to question. You see, the perfect lie contains 99.9% truth. And in this deception that the serpent told to Eve, there is much truth. But it is still a lie. Let us suppose for a moment that we want to put the serpent on trial for lying. A defense lawyer would have a field day with this trial because of so much truth. Let's suppose the serpent goes on trial for crimes against humanity. Look at the sin that was brought into the world because of this deception. I can imagine some of our most prominent defense lawyers today standing up for the serpent. This deception does not rise to the level of crimes against humanity, someone like David Kendall might say, or Johnny Cochran might point his finger at the jury and say, if Eve didn't die, it wasn't a lie. The power of the lie, the perfect lie, is so simple in its nature that it is easy to trap you. And in the hands of a master like the serpent, it is terrible in its consequences. How do we know that this was a lie? We can first consider the source, the serpent. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44 says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are from your father the devil, and the desires of the father you want to do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Consider the source of this deception. We can also consider the result. In knowing that this was a lie, obviously there was much truth in it. But look at the result of this deception. Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 14, it says, So God, the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your body belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and in your conception, and in pain you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then Adam said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Does this sound like paradise to them? No. God uses words here like cursed and sorrow and pain. Eat dirt and crawl on your belly. Eventually Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and man's been trying to find a way to retire from his work ever since. Brothers and sisters, the punishment meted out to Adam and Eve was not the end of the perfect lie. It continues even unto today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The lie continues even unto today. And although there was much truth to it, it is still a deception. For the next few minutes, I'd like to look at some of the lies that we can fall into this morning and how we can address them with God's Word. Before the guard on the garden was posted, many lies would come into play. For example, we hear today that man is basically good, and God is a merciful and loving God. Surely He will not take us and put us into eternal torment. We don't have to worry about sin because God has taken that care of that for us. Well, that in many ways is true. We don't have to worry about sin, or do we? Think for a moment all of the good men in the Bible who didn't worry about sin. Think of Cain when he was cast out and marked. Think of Noah and the people who laughed at Noah as he toiled year after year on the ark. They didn't worry about sin. And can you imagine Potiphar's wife telling Joseph, "Don't worry about this, my husband's not home." Imagine also King David telling Bathsheba, "Don't worry, your husband's not home." But he did have to worry. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we read what Nathan says to David about sin. In verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more also. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despise me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah to be your own. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with them, with the wives, in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all of Israel." And so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die." Brothers and sisters, we need to worry about sin. David should have worried about sin as well when he took Bathsheba to be his wife. It's a deception that we, as men and women, shouldn't worry about sin. For if that's the case, why did Christ come to this earth? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. For old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become right, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Brothers and sisters, if we don't have to worry about sin today, then Christ died on the cross for vain. We need to worry about it because Christ worried about it for us. There's another lie that's perceived today, many believe, and I'll call this one the Burger King lie, because it used to be in the days before the value meals that you would drive through the drive-thru at Burger King and you would ask for your Whopper and your Coke, and the nice lady or the nice young man who was always behind the microphone would say, "Would you like fries with that?" Now you can get them all as one package. But would you like fries with that? Many today will say that I have the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I believe in the Bible, but I got to have my fries to go with it. They say that the Bible is not complete. You have to have something to go else with it. You have to have your fries. You got to have a little bit of Methodist discipline. You got to have a little bit of the Book of Mormon. Something other than this, because it's not complete. And that's a lie. Very much like the lie in the garden. It contains some truth, and it's bold in its deception, but it's also deceiving and terrible in its consequences. There was an article that was someone had handed to my parents many years ago, and I had saved a copy. And there was a letter in there to a Catholic priest. And the letters went something like this: why do all my Christian friends say that me as a Catholic do things that are not according to the Bible? And his response was this: tradition refers to the whole context out of which the written word of God emerged. When a written tradition, that is, the books of the Bible, emerged, it was never meant to replace the oral tradition. For example, Protestants do not believe in the papacy because nowhere in the Scripture does it address this. And nowhere does Jesus state that the successors of St. Peter should be regarded as the head of the church. Now, Jesus, in the oral tradition, did appoint Peter as leader of the apostles and head of the early church, and by tradition, Peter's successors, that is, the bishops of Rome, were generally recognized as the head of the whole church. This is a deception. It's a lie. It contains some truth. That's why it's the perfect lie, and it has led many astray. Consider this. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, clearly states that to add or detract from the Word of God is to risk having your name removed from the book of life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the writer here says, His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. This scripture that we have contains all that's necessary for our salvation. We don't need anything to go with it other than our faith and the grace of Christ. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 9, Jesus here clearly states His position on the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And beginning with verse 1, Matthew chapter 15, we read, Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were with Jesus in Jerusalem, came to Him, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And He answered them and said, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded you, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Christ Himself said, You make vain the commandments of God by teaching the commandments of men. And that's what all these extra things do. They've set aside the commandments of God. John chapter 1 says, Christ was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. To move away from the Scripture is to move away from Christ. Is that the direction we should be heading? Is that the direction you're heading? Don't believe the perfect lie. One more thing that I would like to look at this morning before I move on to close, about another perfect lie that contains some truth that we can be deceived with today. It goes something like this. We can hope for the best. We can have faith and pray. But we can't really know for sure that we're saved. Now, obviously, this contains some truth because we as men can't pass judgment on God, can't know His mind, can't know what He will say. We can't begin to enter His thoughts. But how is it possible for us as Christians to present ourselves as an example unto the world, to bring the gospel of Christ into the world, if we ourselves cannot be sure of our own salvation? Have you ever met a salesman who didn't buy and use His own product. We as Christians need to be salesmen for the gospel of Christ. Others need to believe in it, to buy it. We need to be sure of our own product, and we need to be sure of our own salvation. God wants us to be sure. Romans chapter 8, verses 13, if you'll turn over there. Beginning with verse 13, chapter 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with God and with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God wants us to be sure of our salvation, not to fear. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Excuse me, verse 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and anyone who loves Him, who has begotten, also loves Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And turn over to verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue in belief in the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know and be sure of our salvation. And these things that are written for us are written so that we might know. Now, turning back to Eve, as I begin to close this morning, even though Eve was deceived, she was lied to. She had a choice. And in fact, we also all have a choice to believe in God and Christ, or to believe in the lie that contains 99.9% truth. We can believe and act according to the truth, or act according to the lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, so that you might be able to bear it, or so that you might be able to choose it. Now go back and look at the rest of that chapter. God here is saying, I had the nation of Israel, and these are the things that they were tempted with. They did not face anything that we do not face today when it comes to believing the truth or believing the lie. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. But the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, that is, if you choose well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, then sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. We also can rule over ourselves and choose truth rather than the lie. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Moses is discussed here, that he chose to do well. In verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were afraid of the king's commandments. And by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed as the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as to dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were also drowned. By faith means to make a choice. Believe the lie or believe the truth. Abel, by faith, offered up a better sacrifice. Noah, by faith, toiled year after year on the ark. By faith, Abraham placed his own son under the knife. By faith, Rahab the harlot hid the spies in Jericho. How did they come by such faith? And how can we today come by such faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 7 says, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. My goal this morning in this lesson is to make each and every one of you realize that you have a choice. And this is a choice I'm going to force on you this morning, because as we close this service, you'll have to make a choice. You will have to go out that door this morning. And you have three options. You can go out that door this morning knowing that you are faithful, that you are in the right relationship with God, and that if anything should happen, you will be saved. And if that's your choice, go and be a light unto the world. Another option. You can choose to go out that door not knowing for sure what your relationship with God is. And if that's your choice, may God be with you. I hope that's not the choice you'll make. The third choice that you can make this morning. If you're not in the right relationship with God, if you're not saved, if you've not put on the name of Jesus in baptism, you have the choice to come and be with us in this front this morning. To repent of your sins, confess in His name, and put on His name in baptism. What choice will you make? Will you believe the lie? Or you believe the truth? Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 13, it says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, for which you dwell in them, and you eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve in Him sincerely in the truth, and put away the gods of which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, rather the gods of your fathers who served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, and those whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you care to believe the truth this morning, why don't you come forward, put on His name in baptism, repent of your sins and confess in Him. And if this is not necessary for you, as I said, please go from this place and be a light into the world. If there's any way that we can help you, why don't you come as we stand and sing.